Happy Sabbath to everyone. It is a pleasure to be here together to learn God's Word, and as well those who are joining us via the ones and zeros over the internet, blessings to you as well. We are approaching the Feast of Trumpets. The blowing of the trumpet in the nation of Israel meant many things. It meant a warning. It meant a call to judgment. It meant a start of a trial, or it meant a call to assembly. But the trumpet was a warning. If you learn, let's turn back to Numbers 29 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1, we read, "Now in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall also have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing of trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Eternal, one bull, one ram, and seven male lambs, 1 year old, without a defect. Also, their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Offer one male for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the continual burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings, according to their ordinance. For a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Eternal." So the Israelites offered a burnt offering, as they often did at a new moon. However, this particular new moon is referenced as the seventh month. It was unique because it was established as part of a feast day, a holy convocation, as we call the Feast of Trumpets. We understand the complete picture of the day, the whole meaning, by understanding God's plan of salvation and a series of the holy days when we tie various prophecies of the Old Testament with further clarification then in the New Testament. So a couple of examples. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13. "It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Eternal in the holy mountain of Jerusalem." So the prophecy there that those who are scattered and will have the ability then to come to the holy mountain, to be able to worship God and to be able to gather. Once again, something that we recognize or we believe is being part of the Feast of Trumpets. And then also 2 Thessalonians for a New Testament reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by either a spirit or a message or a letter, as is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." And we could turn to many additional scriptures of prophecies and how we tie these two together. But it's a summary of our understanding and our belief and our celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, when Christ will return, set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and will usher in the kingdom of God here on earth. Then a continuation of God's plan of salvation. You know, the question of God's return to this earth is not new. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. as it's only human nature and part of our being physical, being human, that the further we get away, our memory starts to fade of the exact events. And even after clear instructions and Jesus Christ communication, we hear and we read some examples here in the New Testament church where there continued to be confusion. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times, or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And then once again back in 2 Thessalonians, I read the wrong scripture. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. That might make a little bit more sense. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure. The whole point there is that the question of God's return on this earth is not new. By the way, when I was referencing before about the prophecies, no need to turn there, but for your notes, Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Speaking of getting old and getting frail and starting to lose your mind, never mind. So what do scriptures tell us about our Lord and Savior's return? What do the scriptures tell us with regards to the time and what leads up to his return? So today I would like to review those signs and those symbols. And the title of my message is God's Warning for Mankind. If you would state to someone that there will be a time in the future that there will be great peace on this earth, and someone didn't fully understand the prophecies of God's divine word, they might expect a gradual continued improvement to man's efforts, leading to an enlightened civilization, like Star Trek, where the whole earth was able to combine and be able to have one unified federation and be able to go out into, it's a, and I don't belittle that. For those who do not have God's understanding and who do not fully understand God's plan of salvation and what has been prophesied, to have that desire for unity is not a bad thing. But as wonderful and optimistic as that is, let's read the stark reality in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verse 19. "For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will be. Unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortens the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven." And also for your notes, once again, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4 for your reference. So the prophecy of people will gather together to fight Jesus Christ at his return. So as much as that part of that human spirit, which God did create, he did put in and a desire to bring reconciliation, at the end of the day, the influence of Satan, we understand that we are in today a world that is led by Satan the devil. He influences the culture. He influences the thinking. And even as much good that God has put into the human spirit and man and what they desires, it is unfortunately affected by that influence from our adversary, to the point where we read Mark 13 that unless God shortened those days, we would not survive. Mankind would not survive itself. You know, God has given man every opportunity. So look back at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You know, as much as, once again, the beauty in God's creation of the spirit and man, by itself, it has no chance against Satan. And it's not within man to be able to fight off. It is only then with the spirit of God combined with the spirit of man that we have the ability to be fully submissive to God in his ways. We see that when God's way is used, it brings fruit. When man tries his own methods, it brings anguish. We see that either in scriptures from Adam and Eve or the nation of Judah and Israel, or to examples in modern day where man tries to fix things on his own apart from God. Once again, a value and effort, and I'm not here to criticize or to minimize those efforts apart from God's understanding. You can appreciate the human spirit that God has created, but is God being fair? You know, why would God create a spirit in man then that has no hope of surviving against Satan the devil? Well, once again, we know God's plan of salvation. He created all mankind to be after him, but with Satan's ultimate rejection of God, God is looking and wanting to understand that we as humans are willing to be subservient to him, to be able to choose him. You know, the events leading up to Jesus Christ's return then serves two purposes. It serves as a warning, and it serves as a reminder. You know, the events up, and we will review them here shortly, they are a warning and they are a reminder. God has, through his scriptures, has warned mankind what life is separate from God. Let's look at Amos chapter 3. He has warned mankind, and he has also warned the house of faith what life is separate from him. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord the Eternal has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Verse 3, and it starts a series of questions, and they're rhetorical questions. You know, two men walk together unless they've made an appointment. Does a lion roar in the forest where he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Eternal done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? You know, God says that he will warn. And just as we read in Amos 3, you know, just as God warned the nation of Israel, then he also warns mankind, and he warns us today. So let's review those signs. As this as a kind of a basis, let's review those signs. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In verse 1, Revelation 5 and verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now, as a reference, if you want to keep your place there, we'll be coming back to Revelation, but let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. In verse 1, Daniel 12 and verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but to the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the heavens, expanse of heaven, and those who led the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, time and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the Holy Spirit, shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So the companion there, as far as the same, you know, the signs and understand that these things would be sealed up and not understood. And we believe now in Revelation 5, with this book of these sealed, when the seven seals are now going to be released. And if we now drop down to Revelation chapter 6, we see the seals. Revelation 6 and verse 1. Then I saw... Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went off conquering and to conquer. The second seal. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come, or some translations, come and see. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, he granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The third seal, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and we did not damage and do not damage the oil and the wine. And then the fourth seal. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. As four seals are, we commonly call four horsemen of the apocalypse. But then we look at the fifth and the sixth seal, because it wasn't just four. It was the first grouping of the first six seals. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal in verse 9, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And then the sixth seal in verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole nation became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich, the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide from us, from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So a lot of reading. I appreciate that. You know, patience is good for us, a reminder, especially as we approach the Feast of Trumpet, to read these things, to read through the six seals that are opened or in the process of being opened. We can have many different thoughts and theories. Is this a sequential? These opened all, you know, very in quick successions, or have they been opened? Are they to be opened? I think it's fair to say that when we look around and see examples, we can at least I assume that these seals are already in the process of being opened, as we see war, as we see famine, as we see pestilence, as we see false prophets, as we see the terror that was described. We have further clarification of these back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, once again, a companion scripture and a clarification of these six seals which we just read. Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see it that no one mislead you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and will kill you, and will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away, and will betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in the house. And in the warning, and you shouldn't go back. You should be prepared to. You should prepare to leave, and you should prepare to flee. So once again, signs and warnings that are leading up to, that are to grow in intensity, these six seals, leading to then the seventh seal. So you have seven seals. We read the first six. The seventh seal then is a sequence of seven trumpets. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all seven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8. Go back to Revelation chapter 8. Initially, let's review. It shouldn't take too long. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it. And the night in the same way. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And we continue on then in chapter 9, Revelation 9, where we read then, the fifth and the sixth. Chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given as scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor anything, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and the death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails and their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name is, in Hebrew, is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. You know, we read these symbols and these signs. You know, it's in a written in a day and age when you know the prophets did not see what we see today, and the armaments of war that man have created. You know, the power and what comes out of the quote unquote mouth. And we can make assumptions. And I remember, reading and seeing different things as a kid, different acts, and it's almost a thing, like a theatrical or cinema production of these type of events that we're going to. The characters were dressed up in the white and the black and the red, and riding horses that were painted, and it was made quite an impression on me as a young man. But this is still our best guess. You know, the power to be able to only hurt certain aspects of the environment and not kill, you know, as man becomes more and more understanding of science and of biology and being able to manipulate, you know, these things now become possible. These things now become possible to be able to kill off a portion of the earth, but not touching the other portion, as we just read. And then continuing on in verse 13. Then a sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. A number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision of horses, those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire, of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses like the heads of the lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire, smoke, and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do no harm. They do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. So as we see, even with all of this impact, of all of this, these signs, and once again, this is a vision, the choice was still not to repent. Quite a lot to take in. Quite a lot to take in. And especially, you know, the effects and the seals. And in my, you know, personal heresy, it's God wants a relationship. God wants people to submit themselves to them. And I believe this is a vision of things that will come about because of mankind's creation. And it's more of God allowing this to happen. And a prophecy of what man will do to themselves without being a repentant and submissive to God. One thing that is clear, though, is that this is prophesied to happen. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, then, with the seventh trump. The release, the... Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God. "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and their wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, and the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of this covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, and the sounds and peals of the thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." So with the seventh sounding, and the seventh trumpet sounding, then we have the kingdom of God established on this earth with Christ's return. As we sit here today, you know, we are definitely seeing the signs of many of the seals, probably all six of the first seals. For those of the household of faith, they serve a specific purpose. They should serve us a specific purpose. You know, what is the purpose? Why does God provide this prophecy? Why did he inspire John to write Revelation? Why do we have it? Why such description? Why? And it should draw a visceral reaction. And helping us to understand what the signs are for, maybe we should just do a quick sidestep, and it's helpful to understand what the signs are not, whether it be Daniel and Revelation. Let's go to Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. "But of that day or hour," once again referring to the return of Christ, "but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." You know, the signs and the scriptures in Daniel and Revelation, they're not there for us to figure out how to put the puzzle together to say we are now going to be able to predict when Christ is going to return, when these things are going to start, or when this sign will take place. And that's not the intent. Jesus Christ clearly says no one knows except the Father. They are not clues left by God for us to figure things out. That's not the intent. And as a matter of fact, it can have the wrong effect, which we possibly have seen. And that is, when we try to do these things, we're wrong. God says we don't know, because we're going to be wrong. And when we're wrong, that leads to indifference. It leads to loss of credibility. And it leads to, once again, a loss of focus. Why are these signs here? You know, why are the signs for us today? What are we to do? What are we to do with these particular signs? It's important to understand the purpose of the signs. It comes back to, reminds me of a story that I became the operations manager for a foundry down in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. And on one of my first days of work, I'm sitting there on my office right outside the floor, and I hear the siren going off. So, you know, I get up, I run out the door, because at that time I used to be able to run. I run out the door, and I run to the closest foreman, and I said, "Well, what's up? Dale, what's up?" And he starts laughing at me. "What do you mean?" He says, "The siren's going off." He said, "Oh, well, that's because the reclaimer is done, and it's time to put in another basket so that the reclaimer always moves." I go back into my office, and later that day, a different sound goes off. I get up, I run out the door, and they're like, what are you doing? I said, well, what's that siren for? What's that sound? What's going on? And once again, they laugh at me. And they said, well, that's because it's time to clean out the sandhoppers. Okay, it's a true story. So I head back in, and I think it was like the next day. I'm sitting there, and yet another siren goes off. So what do? I ignore it. I am not going to be made fun of again. So I'm sitting there merrily working away when someone comes in and says, Russ, what are you doing? I says, well, I'm working. He said, well, can't you hear the siren? The ductwork is on fire. We need to evacuate the building. So needless to say, it's not only important, you know, when you hear or see the signs, you know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? So I'd like to share with you a few points on what are we to do with these warnings when we see the, you know, examples and we can relate to the seals that we just read. What are we to do? The first point I would like to share is that the signs are a constant reminder for us to be ready. The signs are a constant reminder for us to be ready. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, and not even the angels or heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. The signs, you know, for those of the household of faith, are a constant reminder for us to be ready. They provide a sense of urgency for us, or should. You know, why are we rehearsing God's plan of salvation through his weekly and annual Sabbaths? When we see things happen in nature that make us nervous, that scare us, they should be, just as the fig tree, it should be a sign, a reminder of something. We are human. It could provide fear. It could provide anxiety. But the purpose is to help us to refocus, to give us a sense of urgency. You know, the rehearsing of God's plan through his holy days and through the Sabbath days, you know, it's kind of analogous to the army. Yeah. I've heard stories, and you know, I like to read history, and that even in World War II, you see miniseries like Band of Brothers, or you see movies, and you think that's, you know, that was the common life of a soldier. Now, the most time, the common life as a soldier is just rehearsing. It's drilling. It's doing the same monotonous stuff over and over and over and over and over again, so that whenever called upon, they know how to react. Now, maybe, you know, of course, analogies begin to break down after a while. You know, rehearsing God's plan of salvation should not be monotonous. It should be a joy. It should be excitement. But that is why day in and day out, We already talked about how human and how frail we are. You know, if I'm not reminded to do something, hypothetically, multiple times by my wife, hypothetically, if I'm not reminded to do something, I will forget. I will lose focus. It's kind of interesting at different times when I am now talking, to my brothers about attending this or doing this. Oh yeah, that's right. What did we do? And they grew up attending feast sites and keeping the Sabbath day for 30 years, like I did. But when you move away from it, you lose. You lose understanding. You lose focus. That's why we rehearse. That's why we drill. And to see the events of the six seals, it should be that extra emphasis for us. Oh, yes, that is why we are doing this. Because it is leading to the seventh seal, which is the seventh trumps and the woes, which is going to get a lot nastier than what we see today. So it's a constant reminder for us to be ready. Because as much as, we see it from time to time when there are events, you get some folks that might come back and, well, is this it? Should I be here now? Should I be attending? The constant reminder for us to be ready is that not only do we not know when Christ is going to return, but we don't know our last opportunity to be focusing on God's plan of salvation. We don't know what our life holds. We pray for God's blessing, we pray for God's protection, but we know time and chance happens and can happen to us at any time, whether it be an accident, whether it be a tragic event, whether it be a health issue. We don't know when that seventh seal, because if it happens to us immediately, the seventh seal is that at that point, because that's when Christ returns. Is the next waking moment for us is when Christ returns. So these things are a reminder for us to be ready. The second reminder I would like to pass on, or what the purpose and God's warning for mankind here and for the household of faith, is that they are a reminder that God has given us a task to do, to be a part of the work of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. We stopped at verse 41. Let's continue in verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at the head of at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and the sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible, the main theme of the Bible is salvation. Ultimate salvation and becoming a member of God's family. God has called us to be a part of that. And just as we read, we are to be well-doing. You know, our purpose in the kingdom of God is not to just be there for the seventh trump. Our purpose is to be doing now. We are a part of preaching the gospel and preparing of people. Each and every one of us. We all have our own roles. We all have our own abilities and talents. But one thing that should be consistent among all of us, and that is a heart for that work. A desire and a great excitement for God's plan, what he's working out, and for him allowing through a great miracle for us to be a part of that work. So as we just read, it's not so much that we are there, but what will we be doing? In the phrasing that was used, and the example, the analogy is: Are we off doing our own thing? Are we having fun? Now it's important to have fun. It's all important to be content. But the point there is that as we see these signs of the seals, it is a reminder of the task that is in front of us, that God has given to us as being part of the ecclesia, part of the kingdom of priests. The third thing that I wanted to pass on, a reminder, regards to God's warning, is that, believe it or not, these should be a source of encouragement. It's a little kind of juxtaposition, or I'm not sure what the psychological term for it is, but it's all these scary things, but then we see encouragement. Are they a source of encouragement? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly with labor pains, upon a family with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober or self-controlled or aware, be present. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. The encouragement comes from, obviously, not the sadness of an event, when there's an earthquake, or when there's a war, or there's famine. Where the encouragement comes is that we know, as just we read, that God has made known what his plan is and what these seals are lining up to the point where we have the seventh seal and the seventh trumpets leading to the seventh trumpet. What is the end in mind? What will happen? And that's where the encouragement comes from. And why we should encourage each other. But as we see these things, we know and understand, being in the light, that they are prophesied. They are to happen. And they are prophesied to get worse. But the end, what God has guaranteed, what God has promised, and he cannot lie, and he has sworn to this, so it's a double statement, is that Christ will return. That seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, God will plant his feet on. Satan will be put away. And the opportunity for all mankind to understand without that influence of Satan being there will be made available. And through that vision, we do have encouragement. We have encouragement to keep walking, to get up, because there is a purpose. There's a purpose for each and every one of us, and there's a purpose collectively for all of us as part of that seventh trumpet. So as we preach, as we approach the Feast of Trumpets, let's rehearse, let's remember the events leading up to the seventh day, and let's be mindful the purpose for us, for those who have been called, and how we are to respond to God's warning for mankind.